We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're down to verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying is, I want you to know now that you are Christians and that the Holy Spirit acts among you, that one claiming to speak by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit could never speak evil against Jesus the Christ, nor contradict his words, is what he's saying. Remember, they came out of a lot of demonology, and they were used to certain kind of manifestations and so forth. And again, he says that only a person speaking by the Holy Spirit or under his inspiration, if they address the meetings and want to share something, could actually confirm that Jesus is Lord, for the Holy Spirit would bear witness to his spirit, and he would confess with his mouth what faith and person is in his heart. So one under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit prophesying would affirm who Jesus is, the Lord. Again, he's in general speaking about their gatherings and when people get up to speak. He's not covering all situations at this time. So a person that's under a spiritual influence, and again, it could be of God or it could be a demonic influence, if the person is speaking against Christ, against his nature, against who he is, contradicting his word, then he's saying, obviously, this is not of God. You should be able to recognize this. But a person that is speaking under inspiration and acknowledges who the Lord is and acknowledges his word and what he says is in line with what God says, then he is prophesying or speaking under inspiration. Revelations 19:10 says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when he says the spirit of prophecy, someone speaking or inspired by the Spirit will testify to who Jesus is or will confirm his words and his ways and his commands. This is simply what he's saying at this time. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The apostle seems to be speaking, again, of those who are acting under spiritual influences. And he wanted them to understand, in general, the difference of what would be going on. It appears there were evil spirits at times appearing as angels of light, and they were trying to counterfeit the truth with lies. And so these people would come into these meetings, and some people who may have believed they were Christians and were not, and who were under demonic influence, the devil could take advantage of them and try to use them to disturb the meetings or cause conflict. So this is why the apostle later, when he will speak in the further chapters, he talks about those who are speaking under inspiration. He uses the word in general, the prophets, those who are, that's their regular ministry, that they speak forth at times under inspiration, that what they say, even what's going on and what comes out of their mouth, must be judged or evaluated by those who have prophetic gifts or those who are apostolic or those who are in leadership, that they would be able to pick a lot of this stuff up before the damage was done. So they wanted to make sure that what was being said, what was being taught under inspiration, what was being preached, or a particular word, did it measure up with what they already knew about sound teaching and the instructions of the Holy Spirit's guidance. And this is what he's talking about. He did not want these people gullible, believing everything they heard was from God, or that every manifestation was from God, for the scripture in old and new tells us that this is not true. And again, in our times where there's such great deception and false Christianity and false prophets and teachers that use the name Lord Jesus and come in his name and use the name of Christ, but they're angels of light. They appear on the surface to be righteous like the Pharisees did. The Pharisees upheld certain points of the law, though they distorted much of the law. And so Jesus, basically, as a group, he classified them as false hypocrites and blind leaders, and yet they were the elite religious system in Israel at that time. All right, verses 4 through 6. Now he says, there are a variety of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. the same Holy Spirit, and there are a variety of ministries, and the same Lord Jesus, and there are a variety of effects, but it's the same God and Father who works all things in all persons. So there are different charismatic gifts, but the same Holy Spirit works through each one of the believers exercising these gifts. There are differences of ministries, implying also different people could have different ministries of the same gift, yet it could be operating in different ways and manners. Style, types, and manners of some teachers, for example, could be different from others. Yet it's the same Lord Jesus as head over all the believers, and thus controls and appoints the persons and the ministries. Each various type of ministry and gift produces different effects to the receivers, is what he's saying also. But he, the Father, God the Father he's talking about, who works in all these things and through all of those he uses. He not only initiates what's going on, he again is the author and the finisher, the completer. In every spiritual thing, you'll find the Holy Spirit acts to do something, and the Christian, the believer, must respond and yield, and then the Holy Spirit completes or accomplishes his will. So we, in a sense, we are the copper wire that the electricity goes through. We are the light bulb that the power goes through to show what it wants to do. And so again, we have a vital part to play. There are no exercising of the gifts of the Spirit without the believer's consent. Again, God can do various things directly by himself, by his angels, but when we're talking about ministries and gifts, they have to work with the believer, and the believer must work and consent with the Holy Spirit. Thus, we have the union of what Jesus talked about, the yoking of the two. It's the vine and the branches that produce the fruit, not only of the life of Christ, but ministries and all of these other various graces he gives. Again, it's the union of the two that produce these things. God preaches the gospel in the believer. God does not preach the gospel directly without the believer. He has chosen to use the body of Christ. And yet the person cannot be saved without the person delivering, without the messenger, nor can he be saved without the influence and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Again, we find the union of the two is what produces something. The Apostle James says in chapter of his epistle, chapter 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And so he's talking about it's the Father involved. So we see, again, the Father mentioned, the Son mentioned, and the Holy Spirit administered to in all of these gifts and so forth, and from them. The different effects on some, for example, could be God's word under inspiration, we have to remember, does not return void. It's not useless or vain, but it produces an effect. Every prophecy or preaching, even prophecy or preaching under inspiration that convicts of sin, this would have an effect on someone. The apostle once said, the word will produce life or death. It means, again, that life to the one who yields to it, God's effect is to give life and edification. To the person who resists the Holy Spirit's dealings, whether it's a Christian or a non-Christian, it will produce a condemnation and a judgment on them, and that person will find themselves in a worse spiritual state than they were before the word was delivered. And so, again, people should not quench the Spirit, should not grieve the Spirit, and definitely should not insult the Spirit of grace, because there is a reaction from God. There's an effect that he will do ultimately, and his grace and mercy will not continue on. He will eventually say that's enough, and he will proceed to other actions. So a teaching or a sermon or an exhortation could comfort and encourage some in the gathering, while at the same time, it could prove, reprove, and convict and admonish others. So, in general, when someone is preaching under inspiration or even teaching and exhorting, and again, it's a mixture of them, it has different effects on different people. God uses the sermon and the message to deal individually with various people, and those who need different things get different things. And again, we see the effect is according to what the Holy Spirit's doing and the person who is listening, how they respond to what's doing. And not only are the gifts and ministry are in variety and they're different, again, no two or three teachers minister the same. They have different personalities. Their way they deliver is different. Some are gifted more for instructional doctrine. They simply go verse by verse, word by verse. Often this can be very, to many people, very boring and uninteresting. Yet when a person can do this with exhortation, this is what a preacher does. He can stir the person up where they are listening more, they're affected more, and other times it's point blank. And they all have their place. Remember when Paul was teaching one night, some young man fell asleep and dropped dead and fell out of the loft. Well, obviously, we know Paul was not an eloquent speaker, but we would hate to believe he was that boring. But again, we don't know the context of the individual or what was going on or how long the sermon was going on. And others, again, it will vary at different times. Each person's style's different. When I teach, I exhort a lot with my teaching. So I am less likely to be systematic. Even when you find me go from scripture to scripture, I will go to several places. Some people, they like to stick with the scripture. It makes them no more, no less spiritual, no more or less than leading the led of the Lord. God picks in variety for each to do these. And again, no one has to be the same. No one has to be all things. This is, again, not only God's gifting to them, but their individual character and personality will have something to do with this also. And putting in here, because it's true, the prophets and the apostles and those who got special charismatic revelation at times, word of wisdom, word of knowledge that we'll get into in prophecy, they received their messages differently. Some the Spirit came upon them and enlightened their mind and their spirit, and they heard an inner voice speak to them. And my sheep know my voice and will not follow a stranger. Some people got their messages in dreams and visions. Sometimes an angel appeared to them, whispered the message. Again, the methodology could be very different. But again, it's who does it come through is what we're interested in. So verse 7 says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good." The common good here is basically for the gathering of the Christians, even though unbelievers come in and could be edified, could be convicted of sin and saved. The common good in general is talking about the gathering of the saints. When the Holy Spirit inspires someone to minister a gift and it is revealed or operating, again, it is for everybody in general. Again, the edifying of all present. So if someone is speaking prophetically or teaching or revealing something, in general, everybody there can receive something. But at the same time, God, as he acts through prophecy and healing and whatever, it may help individuals at that time. It may be for various individuals, but yet others can learn from this. And if you can learn from what God's doing in others, you can be edified spiritually yourself. So see, nothing is lost. It appeared that what the apostle was saying is that in the gathering of believers, that when and if various gifts are moving, that in general it is to uplift everyone present to some degree. It was not, again, and this is why we will find he had to correct the speaking in tongues because of its misuse. And because its edification in general is mainly to the individual and not to the whole body in general. Now, the apostle will speak of nine of what we call charismatic gifts because that's what the context means here. That's the word that's used for what he's talking about. They are charisma or charismatic gifts. And he is not necessarily listing every one of them because in other places he goes into various things and deals with various ministries in a different manner in the church. But here he was speaking of the charismatic gifts, not natural abilities. Thus, for example, the gift of healings, or the many gifts of healings he's going to mention, he is not talking about doctors. It was supernatural. It was not natural. Another one was kinds of tongues or different languages, and not someone trained in foreign language. People have distorted these scriptures and tried to teach from that, but that is not the context of what he's talking about here. Verse 8, for one is given the word of wisdom through the Holy Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. He states word of wisdom and word of knowledge, not general wisdom and knowledge acquired by study and by growing in grace. This word of, he's saying, is suggesting the Spirit gave information in the gift for the moment. It was something that was going on presently when it's being active, and it was revealing some facts or information and knowledge that was applicable to what was going on or to various individuals. Examples could be, the knowledge could be given of a local persecution coming to that particular area where the church was gathering, and wisdom could be given to help the people seek for grace to endure, or as the Apostle Paul was given on occasions, the wisdom to flee, not to take a stand and be martyred because his time was not ready for this. So even Jesus, when he knew the Jews sought to kill him in certain areas, he said he left. He did not presume on God. He would have only have done that at God's command, and in his last week, then he did that when he knew his ministry was coming to an end. So we can see that we need wisdom and knowledge for these things. These gifts could also reveal or confirm ministries or facts for people needing guidance in the church. Later, when the complete canon of Scripture was complete, these gifts could still operate to give individual guidance, confirmation, and instructions as to their own various gifts and callings. So word of wisdom and knowledge also given while one is ministering the word. If a person is teaching and prophesying and exhorting at times, the Holy Spirit will give wisdom and knowledge to enlighten people. The individual grows in grace this way. The person's conscience can be enlightened where he sees the truth more clearly than he saw it before. This is a growing into maturity. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Two more gifts are mentioned, one faith, and again, stressing in each time, it's the same Holy Spirit operating these various gifts when this is going on. Okay, this faith is for the supernatural. It is not mere Christian faithfulness or the general trust and belief we have in the Christian faith and in our daily walk with Christ. This seems to be an out-of-the-ordinary faith. Some would call it mountain-moving faith. And again, it is not of the natural or the ordinary at the time when this is being manifested. To another, he says, gifts of healings. It's expressed in the plural, showing that even in this healing, there were various breakdowns and subdivisions if necessary. And so therefore, as in speaking in tongues, it is spoken of in the plural. These healing gifts, again, they seem to be instant, and they were not questionable at the time they happened. They were not a slow recovery as natural healing would be. See, many sinners and Christians alike, when we get sick and various things happen to us, our immune system weakens and we get sick. And so God's natural healing he has set and placed in the body under normal circumstances brings wholeness and wellness. But again, this is more of the natural realm. But these gifts, these charismatic gifts of healing, being charismatic, implied they were supernatural, and the results were supernatural. The same as when we read of what Jesus did, all of his healings were instant, or at least within several minutes, yet we do not hear of it taking days or weeks for this to happen. Verse 10, and to another, the effecting of miracles, or translated some, the working of miracles. He's going to now just mention all of the rest he's going to expound on. He's going to mention prophecy. It's interesting, he just mentions it here, but he'll spend a good portion of the chapter 14 on this gift. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. So he simply listed them here. The effecting or working of miracles were various signs or wonders given to confirm the gospel when it was preached. Jesus did this, often the apostles did it, to confirm apostolic ministry. This was real prevalent among the apostles, and even among those who were not apostles, deacons and others, and individual Christians at times. God confirmed the ministry of the word and granted signs and wonders as he saw fit. Yet we'll find in Scripture, we'll find today and in the past, the preaching of the word, many times there are no outward signs and wonder. God does the work directly on the person's spirit, and this is the miracle that's being wrought. Their spirit's being renewed, their sins are being cleansed, they're being placed into the Holy Spirit, and he lives and abides in them. And again, so this is the normal process of the preaching. So you can have the preaching of the gospel without signs and wonders. And again, it was under God's control. It was not under the control of the individual. Preachers and ministers and teachers and the fivefold ministry were always taught to minister the word. We're going to see in season and out of season. But as far as signs and wonders, that was God's business to decide whether or not he would do that. But again, if anyone saved, if anyone falls under conviction and turns to the Lord, a spiritual miracle has happened. Something has happened here because it takes the Holy Spirit to do this. A man cannot save himself, nor can a Christian save anyone. It takes the working of the Holy Spirit on the spirit and mind of the sinner for this to happen. And sometimes we'll find also that these gifts overlapped and worked together. Very rarely did they work individually at times. So we'll see the connection. And again, Paul may want to allude us to that where people seem to focus in on one or two gifts. He was saying it's a body, and he's going to go into this, and that no member of the body is the body itself, and he will get into explaining this. For the working of miracles, remember too, would have to work with what other gifts? It would have to work with the gift of faith. Again, for even it to operate, the person being used would have to be gifted with faith, including in the working of miracles. Again, it could branch off. It could include the casting out of demons. Even the gifts of healing could include this, which again at times may require what? A distinguishing of spirits and also the gift of faith. So we see again how they worked. Those in the fivefold ministries, apostles and prophets, they were teachers. The apostle, again, that functioned in that office, he was a prophet, actually. He was an evangelist, and he was a teacher. So he actually did all of these. Yet not necessarily, well, an evangelist, be a prophet in the sense of speaking as a ministry. But of course, he will speak under inspiration. And yet teachers may not have the apostolic gifts nor the prophetic gifts. But we'll see that the apostles at times did exercise the whole fivefold ministries because they were establishing churches and they had to begin at a foundation, and they sort of had to do all of these things temporarily until they could establish mature Christians, and then they would move on and try to go into another area that had not been evangelized to bring forth the message. They were foundation layers. They were, in a sense, special messengers. Those with prophetic gifts were mainly for the body of Christ. Their main emphasis, many people think that the prophets were mainly preachers. No, they could be or they could not be, in a sense. The preaching, the evangelist would be the one whose ministry was more to the unbeliever. The prophet's office was mainly for the body of Christ, and his functions laid within that ability. And again, the teacher could function in many of these, but again, his ministry was mainly to pastors, shepherds, and teachers, and elders. They were for the body of Christ mainly. So it was mainly of the fivefold. It was only the apostle and the evangelist in general that also ministered to the unbelievers on a normal basis. So again, when we get here, he just states a gift here, and he states the gift of prophecy. And yet he will expound much more on it, like I said, in the further verses and lesson. Prophecy in general is to speak the will and word of God for the moment. So here, he's not talking about normal preaching or normal teaching. He's speaking about someone under inspiration when they're doing this, and it was not just Bible knowledge being taught here or doctrine, but the Holy Spirit was speaking in the present to reveal or confirm His will and purposes. This is what it meant. So prophecy can be inspired preaching. It should be. If those who are called of God to preach, if they're never inspired by the Lord, you're not going to have much happening other than mental knowledge being given to people. But where there's conviction of sin, that is prophecy in itself. And again, prophecy can be teaching, inspired teaching to enlighten people, to bring their spiritual awareness to a place they have not seen before. And so again, prophecy is God speaking through the person in conjunction or union with the speaker to a group or an individual, some revelation. Most prophecy that we're talking about is not a thus saith the Lord. The teaching and preaching and exhorting itself is prophecy if it's inspired. Yet there were occasions that there was a directive to individuals or to the local group to tell them or reveal certain events that God wanted them aware of or certain situations that were happening that was in their present lifestyle and present problems that were going on. And then he says, to another, distinguishing of spirits. Some translate this discerning of spirits, but actually distinguishing is the better word. It means to tell the difference. It gives a person supernatural insight into what spirit is moving at the moment. It means in the gatherings in general, when someone was speaking in tongues or trying to prophesy, those with these gifts and the other prophets is what he's going to talk about later, they would have discerning of spirits at times to come on them, and they could tell if this person was speaking by God or speaking by a demon, where on the surface people could not pick this up. See, we will find in the fivefold ministry, when we say apostolic, the prophetic, the evangelical, pastors and teachers, that Paul states in Ephesians that they would find these gifts useful, prophecy, wisdom, and discerning of spirits. Those in leadership, the ruling pastors or elders over a local gathering, if they had distinguishing of spirits at times given, they could spot the false prophet and the false teacher before the damage was done. Now, let's understand here. Any sound pastor, any sound teacher in a local gathering that's sound in doctrine and sound in understanding God's word and how to rightly handle it, he can spot false teaching and its messenger alone by the contradictions to the revealed truth. But see, the gift was not for that. So you can see why it made a difference. A person could be speaking under inspiration, and again, everything they say, it could be sound, but someone else could come up under inspiration, but they might be inspired by a demon, and yet they could use some sound scripture that is not contradictory. So on the surface, a person could not tell what was going on. But we will find with this gift, when God exercised it, it could happen that he would go further and give more insight to actually the motive and intent of the person. See, this is not generally what's done. In Scripture, even in church discipline, they only act it on facts and evidence. They only act it and judge the fruit and the outcome of what a person did. They did not judge their inner motive. They did not, again, nitpick nor go in to be in a busybody. But again, once a person acted, it was known what the sin was, then it was dealt with. But when this gift moved, God sometimes was giving people a head start that something was amiss, and again, he decided to reveal it for his own purposes and for the purpose of the body at times. Okay, when would this gift be useful? An example would be, we could have someone come in and minister among the believers, and they could know sound doctrine, and they could know scripture very well, but they could be false in their heart, backslidden. They could be a con artist. They could be in there to get money, and they could be using the word of God to do this, to satisfy their covetous desires. Balaam was of this sort. You know, he was covetous, and he tried to mishandle the word of God, and God threatened to kill him if he did. And so he obeyed God because he was afraid of the sword of the angel, but in his heart he had not changed. He was still covetous, and he's proved it later by his actions. So again, this would reveal to people that maybe there's a false person in there whose motives and intents are evil. And I've known in some cases, and persons I've counseled with, that it's happened to them. There were people who taught sound doctrine, yet were seducing women in the church and or men into sexual fornication. And yet this person get up and teach sound doctrine and preach the gospel very well. But see, the problem was, his teaching was sound, but their walk was false before God. And at times God may expose these hypocrites and backslid ministers to his flock. That's his right to do this. Again, you could have people coming in claiming to speak under the Spirit, trying to get money for the missions work and stirring people up and getting the gospel out, and yet they are just using the money for their own self-gratification. Well, see, on the surface, no one could understand what was going on. But at times, God chooses to reveal the motives and intents. Okay, a perfect example of a word of knowledge and discerning of spirits was when Peter confronted Ananias and his wife over their covetousness and their lying. See, again, on the surface, there was no way he could know this. They were a part of the believers. They were Christians. They had worked and given and so forth. But God had chosen to reveal their ongoing hypocrisy. So again, the Lord said, "My sheep know my voice and will not follow a stranger." General discernment and insight for the Christian that walks in the Spirit. We can get a witness sometimes to something that's being done. We may not have the facts. I've had that to happen to me as a young believer, that certain ministers would be presented on television and the Spirit would tell me they were false and I had nothing to base it on, but my spirit disturbed me and the Holy Spirit would tell my conscience not to listen to it. And years later I would find out that they were false and what was going on. Well, see, again, where he will give that in general to everyone who walks in the Spirit, he will give facts and precision in distinguishing of spirits. So the hireling, again, could use the same words as the shepherd. So the backslidden, hypocritical con artist could teach exact same sound doctrine. He may have been sound one time. And again, he could use the right words. But again, the hireling, we would call him a hireling, he could use the same words as the shepherd. But the sheep in tune to the Holy Spirit can discern the spirit and not just the words. And the distinguishing of spirits would take it further. Okay, so though one does not grow in a charismatic gift, one must grow and mature in godly wisdom and all discernment. Again, this is a part of the Christian growth into maturity. Gifts and ministries will help in that. But ultimately, that's the decision between God and the individual and whether they will yield to the Lord and whether they will pay the price that God requires of them to go to the cross. All of that, a maturity is never imparted to anyone as a grace or a gift. It is something between God and the individual. And then when we say maturity, what are we talking about? Maturity is a understanding of the Word of God, how to rightly handle it, and how to be individually led of the Holy Spirit in life and ministry. So charismatic gifts simply move through the person temporarily and do not reside as a permanent possession, you know, to be used as one wills. Grace and Bible doctrine can be grown in and maintained. So we need to know this. Let's take a break here.